أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. صلوات الله عليك. We are into the days of Azaf, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Last night I had announced that inshallah we will be looking at the difficult phase in the early history of Islam, about what happened soon after the demise of the Prophet, the issue of succession, and how Amir al-Mu'mineen reacted to it, and how also the questions about if Ghadir had just happened 2 months before, how could Muslims have forgotten that? And finally, a question we have been getting in the last 2-3 years quite a lot, that why didn't Ali fight for his right of Khilafat? Last night, let me summarize the issue so that we can continue from where we left. We talked about the issue of succession to the Prophet. And we briefly reviewed the issue of Saqifa. Saqifa was neither democracy nor shura. Shura in the sense of consultation of the elders of the community. As Amir al-Mu'mineen commented on that, and he said, what kind of shura was there? Well, mushiruna ghuyyiba, where those who were supposed to be consulted were not present at that time. And I spent most of the talk last night in presenting to you the hypothesis, you know, forwarded by Dr. Wilfred Medloom in his book on the Khilafat and the succession to Muhammad, where he says that if there were true democracy in Medina those days after wafat of Rasulullah, then the only candidate who had the best of chances to get that position was none other than Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Of course, he was looking at from more a secular point of view and the tribal alliances of the Muslims in Medina. But from the Shi'i point of view, we know that when it comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, he is a Khalifa not by the choice of the people, but by appointment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you hear these kinds of, you know, hypothesis, the question comes up, if the chances of Ali getting Khilafat was very great, why did he not participate in Saqifa? Because even if a non-Muslim historian is looking at it and he says, you know, if really there was true democracy there in Saqifa, and if Ali was the candidate, he would be the one who will get most of the votes. For whatever reason, tribal affiliation or family affiliation. And so the question comes up, why did not Ali participate there? And the answer is very clear from the Shi'i, you know, perspective of theology. From our point of view, there has never been any doubt, no second opinion, on the issue of Imamat and Khilafat to be a divine position. It is not in the hands of the people and the Ummah to appoint the successor of the Prophet. It's actually not even in the hands of the Prophets themselves. It is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He decides, and then He informs the Anbiya of various times that your successor would be so-and-so. And because of that, you know, we see that even a person like Dr. Wilfred Medloom, you know, in his study of the history of Anbiya and the nations before Islam in the Quran, he is very clear about it. And I'm surprised that he understands that perspective of the Shia Islam. But others don't find this from the Quran itself. He says, if you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the right of consultation to the ummats and the communities on certain issues. But he says when it comes to the issue of succession of the prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not done that even in a single example. No ummat ever was given this choice that you sit down, consult among them yourselves, and then choose the successor of your prophet. This was always kept in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all the cases that we have in the Quran is that the succession will be in the family of the prophet of that time. And that is something which we have to realize, that Amir al-Mu'mineen did not participate in Saqifa, although his chances of getting Khilafat was more than anyone else by that system, because Ali did not want his Khilafat to be based on Arab tribal tradition. The tradition among Arabs before Islam was that when the tribal chief will die, even if a small group of that tribe and announces, oh, we have chosen so-and-so as our, you know, new leader, just that announcement by few people would silence everyone else. Nobody will oppose. And that was the same mentality which was exercised in Saqifa. And that is where we see that it's not only, you know, people like Ansar and Muhajirin who did that. Even some of those from Banu Hashim, you know, were using that mentality also. For example, you have, not because of any ill intentions, they saw what the others are doing. You have the example of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, who was alive at that time. When he heard all these things going on in Saqifa at that time, while Ali is still busy with the funeral of Rasulullah, he comes to Ali. And he says, Ali, absit yadaka ubayu'uka. You know, open your hands, extend it to me. I will do bay'at on your hand. Fayuqalu. And when I do this now, before anyone else announces, people will say, Ammu Rasulillah bay'a ibn Ammi Rasulillah. It will be announced. Like a wildfire, the news will go that the uncle of the Prophet had pledged allegiance to the nephew, to the cousin of the Prophet. And when I do that, فَإِنْ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ إِذَا كَانَ لَمْ يَقُلْ. When this is done, then it cannot be undone. So Abbas is being clever. He's thinking in a political sense that, you know, extend your hand, Ali. You know, I will do that. I will do the bay'at and I'll let people know I done the bay'at, and that is the end of the story. Let them sit down in Saqifa and do whatever they want. But this is where we have to realize that the response of Ali was very interesting. Ali didn't want his Khilafat to be based on this Arab tribal custom. And something more, and this is not to be, you know, taken as a blame on Abbas. No. The uncle of the Prophet. If Ali that day had done, extended his hand to his uncle, Abbas, and that would have been the basis of his Khilafat, later on in history, those who came to be known as Khulafa of Banu Abbas, they would have used that as the basis of the legitimacy of their own Khilafat. They will say to Ali Ali that, you know, even Ali's Khilafat was based on the bay'at that our ancestor Abbas had done. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't want his Khilafat to be based on any tribal tradition or custom. And therefore his answer to his uncle was, وَمَنْ يَطْلُبُ هَذَا الْعَمْرِ غَيْرُنَا. Who has a right, or who would, you know, seek this position other than us? Because it is with us, and we have been given that position by Allah through Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat. And when Ali talks about it, he's actually referring to different times and occasions where Rasulullah very openly declared Ali as his Khalifa. We know all the stories, we know the events. I just want to come to another question. So this was the first one, that why didn't Ali not participate in Saqifah? Because he didn't want his Khilafat to be based on the Arab tribal, you know, custom. He didn't want to set a precedence that because the uncle of the Prophet did the bay'at, so that is the basis of a legitimate, you know, Khilafat. Ali is actually looking at the appointment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many, many occasions were there. The most famous and very close to the death of the Prophet was the event of Ghadir. We know when it happened, we know how it happened. This was the formal appointment by Rasulullah of Ali as his successor and wali and mawla of all the Muslims. And as far as this event is concerned and the words of the Prophet and the ayat which came down, Ya Ayyuhar Rasul, all these things are beyond any doubt for any good scholar of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is known as Hadith Mutawatir, widely narrated hadith. It has 120 companions who have actually narrated this statement of Rasulullah in Ghadir, where he says, Man kuntu mawlahu fahadha aliyun mawla. No other hadith of Rasulullah has that large number of companions narrating it. This is the best as far as authenticity is concerned. But then the question comes up, if this was in Ghadir, 18th of Zulhijjah, and then Muharram comes, then Safar comes, we go with the Sunni history, Rabi'ul Awwal starts, and the Prophet passes away in Rabi'ul Awwal. The gap between, the time gap between Ghadir and Wafat of the Prophet is 81 to 82 days only. And so the question comes up, that if really Ali thinks that he was appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Rasulullah, and if Ghadir was the most open and formal and largest gathering where Rasulullah did that, how did the Muslims forget this event just 81 to 82 days after it happened? And some people then question Ghadir itself because of this. They say it happened so, you know, just a few days before Rasulullah's wafat. And this is where we have to go to the Quran. Remember, the Quran talks about many, many stories of the past nations and anbiya and communities. Those stories are not for, you know, putting us to sleep. These are not bedtime, you know, stories. These are the stories which have lessons and morals for us. We have to learn from it. Look at the example in Quran of an ummah and a community betraying their Nabi. And that Nabi was a very prominent Nabi, Musa alayhi salam. Look at the example of Bani Israel. What had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not given to them? You know, they were in Egypt. Pharaoh and his people made them slaves. They became, you know, very much depressed because of this situation and the zulm done by Pharaoh and Ali Pharaoh. And this is where they started to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delivered them from this zulm and tyranny of Fir'aun. What did he do? Number one, he sends Harun, Musa and Harun, with visible miracles, where they were able to challenge the sorcerers of Fir'aun. When Fir'aun refused to let Bani Israel go free, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down tangible punishment on all the people, qawm of Fir'aun. You know all the stories which is there in the Bible and the Quran also. Then you look at the issue where finally Musa took his people fleeing away from Pharaoh. And then they found themselves in a very precarious situation. Pharaoh and his army pursuing them from behind, and in front they have this sea or the river. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? He parted the sea. And Bani Israel walks through it. And this is where we see that, you know, one of the, you know, greatest of miracles in the world, anyway. They went on the other side. Pharaoh and his army drowned. Bani Israel is on the other side now. And they said, Musa, this sun is bothering us. You know, Allah says, okay, we'll send clouds over you. Then they had food. They ran out of it. And this is where they asked for special food with, you know, variety in the menu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down manna and salwa for them. They reached to a point where there was no water. Musa struck his asa, his staff, and there was spring. They said, Musa, we are 12 tribes. Each tribe would like to have their own watering place. So they were given, you know, different 12 water fountains in a way. And so all these miracles happening to Bani Israel, not like, for example, the Quran revealed to Rasulullah, that Muslims didn't feel, didn't see, they didn't even hear his words only. These are the miracles which happen where they could visibly see it, and some of the miracles, they were part of it. They felt that going through this, you know, parting of the sea, eating manna and salwa, walking under the shadow of the clouds which is moving with them. All the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they saw, they felt themselves, they were part of it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to test them. What he does? He says to Musa, I want to give you Torah. Come to the Mount Tur. But you have to come and fast 30 days, then I'll give you the book. And so Musa departs. He was told to come alone. He says to his people, I'm going away for 30 days. I'm leaving my brother Harun as your, you know, leader in my absence. Listen to him and obey him. He goes there. After 30 days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Musa, where's the hurry? 10 more days you stay here. So 30 days now becomes 40 days. And what is happening back? I would give this benefit of doubt to the Bani Israel. They must have thought, maybe, you know, Musa is lost somewhere. So let us give him 2-3 days. So they must have probably, you know, waited patiently for Musa to come back. But after their patience ran out, you're left with 7 days now. What happened in that 7 days? The community which worship one God, because of that just 7 days, they turn into calf worshippers. From muwahid they became mushrik. Just because of that, in spite of seeing all the power and miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demonstrated for them visibly, they have felt that. And so the point I have here is that 10 days gap was there. And a whole community went on the path of misguidance. They were almost close to kill Harun. When Musa came back, he was first angry on his brother. He said, what happened? You were in charge. He said, what could I do? Ya ibn ammi, O son of my mother. Just to, you know, calm him down. Didn't say brother. He said, you are son of my mother. You know, Musa, in al-qawm istada'afuni, the people had made me so weak. Wa kadu an yaqtuluni. And it was close that they would have killed me. I couldn't do anything. And so my point is that the story of Bani Israel there, remember, 10 days gap, a community which has felt and seen the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left worshipping Allah and become worshippers of the calf. In 10 days. If this can happen in the past, you are worried and surprised that how could Muslims forget Ghadir 80 days after that? Especially keep in mind that Rasulullah in a hadith accepted by Shias and Sunnis both, quoted quite alone in Shia books and Sunni books, the Prophet said, سَيَكُونُ فِي أُمَّتِي كُلَّ مَا كَانَ فِي بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. Everything that was done by Bani Israel will be done by my ummah. He uses the words, حَزْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. If you put, you know, a pair of sandals, they are exactly same. Otherwise, you wouldn't buy them. He says, the way Bani Israel did things, even my ummah will do the same thing. So if Bani Israel is misguided just because of those 10 days gap of Musa, Muslims are misguided, then they forget Ghadir. 80 days after the event, it is not a matter of surprise at all. Salawat Pranay Akbar. And this is where we realize that, you know, Ali did not participate in Saqifah because he didn't want to set a wrong precedence of establishing Khilafat on the basis of Arab tribal custom, because Ali didn't believe in the concept of the end justifies the means. Many of our people do the same thing. The end is good, so whatever means you go through, that's fine. No. Ali says, if the end is right and haq, even the means to that haq has to be haq. And so Khilafat is his haq. But even the method by which he will acquire the Khilafat has to be on haq and not on batil. Salawat Pranay Akbar. Another example. Why Amir al-Mu'mineen had these opportunities from the worldly point of view to seize power, but he didn't do that. Because that's the question, that if he felt this is the haq, why didn't he do that? Abu Sufyan, the head of Banu Umayyah, arch enemy of Islam and Muslims, led the mushrikeen of Makkah in many battles against, you know, the Prophet and his followers. But in the conquest of Mecca, 2 years before the wafat of the Prophet, he in a way surrenders and utters the kalima, and so he's accepted as a Muslim. The Prophet did not really give him any prominence in the 2 years that he was there during the last days of the Prophet. So after the demise of the Prophet, Banu Umayyah was one of these contenders there. But because they were weak, because they were tulaqa, you know, they were known as the freed slaves, and because they were mu'allafatul qulub, the Prophet used to be kind towards them so that he might be able to change their hearts. And with that, you know, they were not given any prominence after the wafat of the Prophet, immediately after that. And so, what happens? So they could not gain their own, you know, Khilafat. When Abu Sufyan heard about Saqifa, that all these things have happened, he actually comes to the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen, calls Ali, addressing the entire, you know, Banu Hashim, where he says, Ya Bani Hashim, Ya Bani Abd Manaf, including his own tribe, trying to be, you know, buddy-buddy and friends. We are from the same root. He says, Ya Bani Hashim, Ya Bani Abd Manaf, أَرَضِيْتُمْ أَنْ يَلِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبُو فَصَيْلٌ. I'll leave the two words there. Don't want to be abusive. although he was. He says, O Banu Hashim and Abu Abd Manaf, are you pleased with Abu Fasil as a ruler over you? Referring to the first Khalifa. Amma wallahi la in shi'tum. He says, by Allah, if you want, referring especially to Ali, la'amla'annaha khaylan wa rajlan. I will fill the streets of Medina with, you know, horsemen and foot soldiers to support you. Come out. I will support you. Amir al-Mu'mineen knew Abu Sufyan was not sincere. He was just trying to take advantage of the chaotic situation there so that somehow, you know, Banu Umayyah will be able to gain their own supremacy the way they had in Mecca before. And therefore, the response of Ali was very clear. Irja ya Abu Sufyan. Irja ya Abu Sufyan, fa wallahi ma turidu Allah bima taqul. Oh, Abu Sufyan, go away. You're not sincere. You don't have Allah in your mind when you are saying these words. وَمَا زِلْتَ تَكِيدُ الْإِسْلَامُ وَأَهْلَهُ. You have always continued to actually create problems for Islam, deceive Islam and the Muslims. نَحْنُ مَشَاغِيلِ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. We are busy with the grief for Rasulullah, so leave us alone. And as far as these people who have taken power, وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ إِمْرَئٍ مَكْتَسَبَ, they will be responsible for what they have done in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen was very clear here. You know, doesn't give in to this, you know, words that Abu Sufyan has. Because Amir al-Mu'mineen was very clear about his intentions and his plan and how to reach to his goal. Abu Sufyan was not somebody who would let it go easy. So whether in the same meeting, the same moment, or later on, you know, now he tries to incite, provoke Amir al-Mu'mineen. And so he says, I didn't know that the son of Abu Talib is afraid of dying. You know, this is shaitanat. And Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about it in Nahj al-Balagha, you know, khutbah number 5, he mentions that, where he says, فَإِنْ أَقُلْ يَقُولُ حَرِسُ عَلِ الْمُلْكِ. If I speak up about my right, they will say, oh, he's greedy for power. وَإِنْ أَسْكُتْ. And if I'm silent, I bear things patiently, they say, جَزَعًا مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. They say, oh, he's afraid of dying. And this is where he said, and probably he said it even on the face of Abu Sufyan, وَاللَّهِ إِبْنَ أَبِي طَالِبْ آنِسٌ بِالْمَوْتِ مِنَ الطِّفْلِ بِصُدْي أُمِّهِ. That this son of Abu Talib is more at ease with death than an infant child to the breast of its mother. I am not afraid of dying, but I know what to do and what not to do. And this is where we come to realize by looking at these examples. And that will be the conclusion of tonight's discussion. We'll talk more about it tomorrow. More specifically, the reasons he gives why he did not resort to sword. What we see tonight basically is that for Amir al-Mu'mineen, the end does not justify the means. The end has to be haqq and right. And even the means to reach to that end must be right also. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't want to establish his Khilafat on the basis of, number one, the Arab tribal tradition, number two, neither by the support of dubious people like Abu Sufyan. So don't say, why didn't Ali do this? These opportunities came. Well, Ali is a man of God. He is Abdullah, he is not Abdu'l-Dunya. And that was his perspective even in these very difficult times of his life. Salawat Mane Akbar. Ali was not silent. He always protested whenever the opportunity was there about this issue. On the issue of Saqifa, I mentioned his poetry, where he says, you know, if you think this is Shura, Through consultation you gain power? How can it be consultation when the people to be consulted were absent? And then he says to the Quraysh that you gained upper hand over Ansar because you said, we are from Quraysh, Rasulullah was from Quraysh. So he says, if you gained your right to rule on the Muslims because of your affiliation and closeness to Rasulullah, then there are others, Banu Hashim, who are more closer to Rasulullah than you. So you really don't have the right to do anything there. And this is where Amir al-Mu'minin has another statement about it, where he says, about Saqifa, he says, اِحْتَجُّ بِالشَّجَرَ وَقَطَعُ الثَّمَرَ. What does it mean? That in Saqifa they sat down and they presented their arguments on the basis of the tree. Their affiliation and relationship to Rasulullah because of the tribal relationship. They are from Quraysh. So he said, in Saqifa, you presented your argument on the basis of the tribal relationship that you have with Rasul. وَقَطَعُ الثَّمَرَ. But then you went ahead and you cut off the fruits of the same tree. Because we are the thamara of that tree of Nubuwwat. And you actually cut off us. You eliminated us. And when he uses this term, قَطَعُ الثَّمَرَ, it's not just poetic. This is reality. They really cut the Ahlul Bayt. They really destroyed the Ahlul Bayt. You know, it was the words of probably Umm Kulsum or Imam Zainul Abideen who had said these words when he came back to Medina. He says that my grandfather actually had asked you to love the family. But what you have done? He says, if he had actually commanded you to torture and oppress the Ahlul Bayt, you couldn't have done anything more than what you have done. This is Karbala. But the beginning is from Saqifa. It began that and ended up in Karbala. Because they destroyed. You know, when we talk about this concept, that the door of Ali and Fatima, 6 months, according to the narrations that Sunnis have themselves in their books, in Fajr prayer before going to the masjid, he would stop by that door, and he would recite this ayat of Tathir, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرُكُمْ تَطْحِيرًا. In a sense, applying that ayat on that family of Ali and Fatima, doing it practically, openly, 6 months, every day. And yet we see, after Saqifa, what happens. When Ali and his family members and the friends refused to do bay'at to the first Khalifa, they brought firewood to the same door. That Rasul used to come and recite ayat of Tathir. They damaged the door, pushed themselves into the door, and in the process, they actually cut Fatima. قَطَعُ الثَّمَرَ. ثَمَرَةُ النُّبُوَّةِ, the first one is Fatima to Zahra. Then they went in, and they arrested Amir al-Mu'mineen. We'll talk more about it tomorrow. Why didn't he resort to sword at that moment? And then you look at it. When he's taken to the masjid and they ask him to do bay'at, he argues first, uses the same arguments that he had mentioned earlier. They said, we don't care about it. You had to do the bay'at. And when he refused, and this is what he says, if I don't do the bay'at, then what? They actually say, if you do that, if you do not do that, wallahi nuburibu unuqak. By Allah, we will cut off your neck. Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't afraid of dying. He says, if you do that, then you would actually be killing a servant of God, Abdullah wa akhu Rasulullah. Amir al-Mu'mineen us waqt al-jumla kaha hai. Yahi jumla tha. کہ اگر تم مجھے قتل کرو گے اور کہنے والا سیکنڈ خلیفہ ہے تو تم اللہ کے بندے کو اور رسول کے بھائی کے قاتل ہوگے اس وقت یہ جملہ کہتا ہے کہ عبداللہ تو آپ ہیں لیکن اخ رسول ہم آپ کو نہیں مانتے ہیں اسی سے آپ کو ان کے دل میں جو احساس تھا علی کے بارے میں اس کا اندازہ ہو سکتا ہے اور آخر میں ابن قتیبہ سنی ہسٹورین ہے جن واقعات کو لکھتا ہے وہ تاریخ سقیفہ اور تاریخ خلافت پہ وہ لکھتا ہے کہ ابو بکر جو ہے خاموش تھے اس وقت عمر نے کہا کہ تم علی کے بارے میں فیصلہ کیوں نہیں سناتے ہو اس وقت ابو بکر نے کہا کہ جب تک فاطمہ زندہ ہے ہم علی کو کچھ نہیں کریں گے امیر المومنین کی مظلومیت کا اندازہ اس جملے سے لگا ہے کہ جب تک فاطمہ زندہ ہے علی زندہ ہے اس وقت اگر علی بچے تھے اس دن اور قتل نہیں ہوئے تھے فاطمہ کے خاطر اور جب اس ظالمانہ ماحول سے آزاد ہوئے ہیں جاتے ہیں روزے رسول کے پاس قبر رسول کے پاس اور شکایت جو کی ہے عجیب غریب بات ہے ہم نے بنی اسرائیل کے واقعے کو پیش کیا ہے کہ ہارون نے اپنے بھائی موسیٰ سے کیا کہا تھا ایگزیکٹلی وہی آیت پڑھتے ہیں رسول سے کہتے ہیں یبن امی اے میرے ماں کے فرزند ان القوم قد استضعفونی وکادوا ان یقتلونی کہ قوم نے مجھے بہت ہی کمزور بنا دیا یا رسول اللہ ان قریب تھا کہ یہ مجھے قتل کر دیتے یہ وہ مظلومیت ہے علی ابن ابی طالب کے اس سلسلے میں عزاداران حسین آج ہم لوگ ضربت کے اس مصیبت کو یاد کرنے کے لیے جمع ہوئے ہیں لیکن یہ جو مجلس ہم پڑھ رہے ہیں یہ نہیں ہے بلکہ اسی مجلس ضربت کو رسول اللہ پڑھ چکے تھے شیخ صدوق کی روایت ہے آٹھویں امام کے سلسلے سے جاتی ہے امام حسین علیہ السلام اور امیر المومنین تک جہاں وہ فرماتے ہیں کہ رسول السلام نے ماہ رمضان کے استقبال میں خطبہ پیش کیا خطبے کے اینڈ میں علی کھڑے ہوتے ہیں اور کہتے ہیں کہ یا رسول اللہ ماہ رمضان میں بہترین عمل کیا ہے اس وقت رسول اسلام نے کہا علی بہترین عمل یہ ہے کہ انسان تقوی اور ورا کو اختیار کرے اور اس کے بعد رسول رونا شروع کر دیتے ہیں امیر المومنین نے کہا کہ مولا کیا مجھ سے کوئی گستاخی ہو گئی ہے کیا ہم نے کوئی غلط سوال پوچھ دیا ہے آپ اس وقت کیوں رو رہے ہیں اس وقت رسول اللہ کہتے ہیں اے علی بات یہ نہیں ہے مجھے تم ماہ رمضان وہ یاد آ رہا ہے کہ جہاں مسجد میں تم ہوگے محراب میں تمہارا سر سجدے میں ہوگا اور اشق الاولین والآخرین تم پر حملہ کرے گا اور تمہارے سر کے خون سے تمہارے محاسن کو رنگین کر دیا جائے گا اس وقت جو ہے امیر المومنین کی زبان پر صرف ایک سوال تھا یا رسول اللہ افبیس بسلامتی دینی کیا دینی اعتبار پہ ہم سالم رہیں گے رسول اللہ نے کہا یقینا علی تم ہمارے وصی ہو تم ہمارے ولی ہو میرے بعد کے امت کے لیے تم ولی ہو اور میرے خلیفہ ہو عزاداران حسین علی وہ شخصیت ہے جن کی ولادت کعبے میں ہوئی جن کی زندگی مسجد النبی میں گزری ہے اور وہاں ضربت لگی ہے مسجد کوفہ میں
इज़दारान हुसैन जब इमाम हसन जब आए हैं और बाबा के सर को अपने जानों पर रखा है, इसलिए कि अली को फौरन घर नहीं ले जाया गया था। जब एक बार इफाका हुआ, हसन ने पूछा, बाबा किसने ये जुल्म किया है, किसने हमारे सहारे को ख़त्म किया है? उस वक्त अली कहते हैं, इंतज़ार करो, अभी उसे लाया जा रहा है। जब उसे लाया गया है, उस वक्त करीब आता है, दोबारा इमाम की आँख खुली है, इसलिए कि ज़र्ब जो है इतना शदीद थी कि हर थोड़ी देर पे अली को गश गश आ जाता था। लेकिन जब करीब लाया गया और अमीर मोमिनीन की जब नजर जाती है, उससे कहते हैं, इब्ने मुलजिम, क्या मैं तेरे लिए अच्छा इमाम नहीं था? तू बैतुल माल की तकसीम के लिए आता था, हमने कभी तुम्हें महरूम नहीं किया है, जो तुमने कहा चाहा था हमने दिया था, क्या हम तुम्हारे लिए आदिल इमाम नहीं थे? आखिर में इमाम हसन से कहते हैं कि इब्ने मुलजिम की आंखों को देखो, उसकी आंख में खौफ जाहिर है, तुम इसके साथ मेहरबानी से काम लेना, उसके हाथों को मत बांधना, पैर में भी रसन न बांधना, बल्कि जो कुछ तुम खाओगे उसी से उसकी ग़िज़ा भी तैयार करना। हसन ने कहा, बाबा आप इस मलून की सिफारिश कर रहे हैं? मौला ने ये कहा, याद रहे कि हम अहले बैत नबवी है। बस अली को जब लेके गए और जब घर के करीब पहुँचे, जनाब मोहम्मद हनफिया का बयान है कि जब बाबा पर ज़ैनब उम्म कुलसूम की नज़र जाती है, वालिया वा फातिमा वाह मोहम्मद का नारा बुलंद हो जाता है। मातम वसैद